This shows the protection of the Lord, the protection. When we are in Christ, we are heavily protected. There is a tremendous blessing. I'm going to call you Israel, he said, because he is the ultimate. He is the model Israelite. He is the one who's fulfilled the law. He is the one who has done it all. This is what he is being called. You are my servant, Israel. That word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. They saw the glory of God in seeing Jesus. To see Jesus was to see the glory of God. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. I'm telling you, we can never get enough of Jesus. He is the best in every way. This is God come to this earth in the flesh. God took on flesh and said, I want to be one of them. It says in Hebrews, he took on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. So to join one with us, God himself took on flesh and blood, and that was in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 49. We covered a few of the verses last time, and we're going to start moving on now. Chapter 49, we're going to start reading from verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Okay, so we covered verses one and half of two last time. The other part two, verse 2b says, in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has made me a select arrow. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. This shows the protection of the Lord, the protection. When we are in Christ, we are heavily protected. There is a tremendous blessing. If you don't notice it, that's sad for you. If you would spend time meditating on the Word of God, you would be greatly blessed. You would be greatly blessed, and you will understand something of the dimension of God's protection upon you. Take His Word and just draw it into yourself. Make His Word your meditation, and great things will begin to happen. You begin to believe this. It's as we reflect upon His Word. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone is willing to do my will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And so as we do his will, as we follow and learn his will and do it, we trust him all the more. And here he says that you've concealed me. You have made me a select arrow. God has a special purpose for him, he says. And then he says, and he has hidden me in his quiver. He is a select arrow. He has been called for a specific purpose. Jesus recognized this in his own life. And if you look at any man or any woman that accomplishes a lot for the Lord, they themselves have this same sense. They have this same sense that there is something special about the relationship between them and God. They have this closeness of the Lord. And this comes by spending time with him, by being in his word. Even this morning, I just saw this one verse in Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. I was reading out of the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm chapter 18, verse 1 says, I love you, Lord, my strength. That's it. I love you, Lord, my strength. That is a verse that you can memorize like in 3 minutes. Trust me, you write down that verse, Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you. I mean, how hard is that to memorize? I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. And when you meditate on that, you start saying, I love you, Lord, my strength. You will start seeing that you will start acquiring the strength of God in your life. You will start to acquire the strength of God. Just from that one little verse, you start memorizing that, and you will see the power of God start dropping in on your life. There is so much power through His Word. These are the words of God. The Word of God. The Lord has written this Word for us, and it is full of power. His words have power. And you see that this chapter in the book of Isaiah, we're done with Cyrus, and now he is focusing right in on the Messiah. This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. This is a prophecy concerning him, how he talked about the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me, and he made my mouth a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He has concealed me. He has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. I have a special purpose, Jesus is saying. How he's characterized here is he's called the servant in this passage. He's called the servant and he's called something else. We'll see in the next line. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Servant, this name servant is used repeatedly throughout the prophet Isaiah, meaning the Jewish Messiah, meaning Jesus, our Lord. He is called the servant. He is called God's servant. He is called the servant of Yahweh, but he's also called Israel. How do we know that this is his name, Israel, rather than the name of the nation? Because if you look in verse 5, 6, and 7, in verses 5, 6, and 7 of the very same chapter, you're going to see the name Israel used referring to the nation. Here he's not referring to the nation. He's referring to an individual. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah of Israel. You are my servant, Israel. There are many names that Isaiah himself uses for Jesus, uses for the Messiah in this one book, the name Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Servant of Yahweh. Again and again, he's using these names, and now he introduces another name. I'm going to call you Israel, he said, because he is the ultimate. He is the model Israelite. He is the one who's fulfilled the law. He is the one who has done it all. This is what he is being called. You are my servant, Israel, he calls him. So this is one of the names of Jesus. One of the names of Jesus is Israel. And so he says, in whom I will show my glory, in whom I will show my glory. God's glory was manifest in Jesus Christ. God's glory was manifest in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh, the word who was with God, the word who was God. That word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. They saw the glory of God in seeing Jesus. To see Jesus was to see the glory of God. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you do not recognize me? Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't recognize me, Philip? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all, rule and authority. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. I'm telling you, we can never get enough of Jesus. He is the best in every way. This is God come to this earth in the flesh. God took on flesh and said, I want to be one of them. It says in Hebrews, he took on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. So to join one with us, God himself took on flesh and blood, and that was in Jesus Christ. God himself entered into this earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's why he said here, in whom I will show my glory. I will show my glory. God demonstrated his glory in Jesus Christ, in whom I will show my glory. Verse 4 of Isaiah 49, but I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Jesus was not discouraged. He was not discouraged. This was all in God's plan. It was all in God's plan that the Israelites would reject him, that Israel would reject him. This was all part of God's plan. It was prophesied. This didn't surprise Jesus. And so when you read this line, but I have said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. This nothing is this same word tohu that we have looked at before, that when it talks about the earth in Genesis chapter 1 being formless and void, this nothingness, this tohu, the same word is used. And I mean, if you think about it, if you think about the ministry, the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, at the end, there was just a handful of men. There were 11 men, and they all ran from him. And at the foot of the cross, there were just some women, and John returned. But so if you looked at it, you would say he's defeated. You'd say he's defeated. But Jesus was not discouraged. Yes, Jesus said that line, but he wasn't done. Look at the rest of the sentence. Look at the rest of what Jesus says in this. He says, but I said, I have toiled in vain. I spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Yet surely, that means, yet surely means in spite of what you see, in spite of this, yet surely, for sure, the justice due me is with my Lord, and my reward is with my God. The justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Jesus was not discouraged. There was seemingly discouraged, but he himself was not discouraged. You look at it and you would think that he would have been defeated. People coming and mocking him and saying all of these evil things about him, the things that people said about him over and over again, the terrible things that said. But God himself, the Father himself, would strengthen Jesus. He would send angels to strengthen Jesus. That's why it says in Luke 22:43, now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Angels came and strengthened him. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. That's why he said in Luke 13:29, and they will come, they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. They shall come. They shall come. They shall come and sit at the table in the kingdom of God, he said. He knew one day Israel would come. Seemingly, when we look at our lives, many times in our lives, we think that we've been defeated. Oh, this has never worked out. I tried so hard. And you trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. The Lord can redeem things. The Lord can do things. The Lord redeems things over and over again. He redeems things. God is able to do this. God is able to redeem things.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email. tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And this is what he says here. This is why verse 4 is not a verse of defeat. He says, you look at seemingly it's this. He says, yet surely, for sure, part of the same sentence, yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord. There is justice with the Lord. The justice due me is with the Lord. And my reward is with my God. So many times I think that I went to share with this person, that didn't work out. I went to share with that person, it didn't work out. I walked all the way across town sometimes before I had a car, and I would go and try to share with somebody and they wouldn't be in. And I'm like, what a waste. But it wasn't a waste. God knows every little thing in our lives. Surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Surely it is. This is the hope that Jesus had. Jesus was not in despair. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. All of this was prophesied. The rejection by Israel was all prophesied. This had to happen. Everything that was prophesied, God himself spoke it. Jesus knew it had to happen. Once it's spoken, then the universe has to conform around it. That's the way this thing works. Verse 5, he says, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. So again, we see forming from the womb. He makes reference to a mother, never to an earthly father. Never is there a reference to an earthly father. This is why it's said in Isaiah that a virgin will be with child. This was prophesied over and over again. No surprises here. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him so that Israel might be gathered. So there's two things. There are two purposes here that God outlines. One is to bring Jacob back to him, to bring Israel to God was one of his tasks. The other was that Israel might be gathered to him, that he might gather from the ends of the earth all of Israel, that he might gather them to Jerusalem. So you would think that he hasn't done that. He hasn't fulfilled it. Oh, but this is exactly how it was prophesied. This is exactly the order that it was to be done. He was to do this, and these things are happening. These things are going to happen. The worldwide gathering is going to take place. And it says to bring Jacob back to him, that is going to take place. And as far as God was concerned, concerning Jesus, this was a done deal. It was already done. So you see Jesus then, there's this parenthetical declaration. He says, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. So you would look at this and you would say, well, has Jacob really come back to him? I mean, how many people are there? Just a small handful of people. Where's the rest of Jacob? Has all of Israel been gathered together to Israel, to the land? And you would say, this has not worked out, but it didn't discourage my Lord, didn't discourage him at all. He says, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord. This is Yahweh. I'm honored in the sight of Yahweh. And my God is my strength. My God is my strength. It is not the seeming things around you that you see with your own eyes. If you see with your own eyes, you're going to make a wrong judgment here. He says, this is as good as done. What I've accomplished by my coming, what I've accomplished by my death on the cross, what I've accomplished by my resurrection, it is done. It is done. It is as good as done. I've accomplished this. And this is why Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Jesus himself said, I have glorified you on earth. Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And you're like, how have you accomplished the work? He gave you this task of bringing Jacob to him. He gave you this task of gathering all of Israel from the ends of the earth. And as far as Jesus was concerned, I've accomplished the work that you've given me to do, because what he did set everything in motion for this to happen. It was as good as done. He wasn't going by what he saw. He was going by the unseen. He was seeing the things that are unseen. For him, it was as good as a done deal. And this is why, and the Father even acknowledges that. So this is why Jesus said, look, I'm honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And now we see that the Father agrees with him. The Father agrees with him in verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones in Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So now this is the Father speaking. The Father said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So in other words, you've already accomplished this. It's too small a thing. Now I'm going to have you go and be the savior of the entire world. So the Father is acknowledging that the task has already been done. The Father acknowledges it. The Father said, it's done. It's done. Yes, people were looking around and scoffing at him as he's hanging on the cross and wagging their head at him and making fun of him, saying he delivered others' people, let him take himself off the cross, mocking him, saying that he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the king of the demons, mocking him. The world was mocking him, and the Father was saying, good job. You did it. Good job. Here the Father is acknowledging it's too small a thing. You already accomplished it, but it's too small a thing for you to bring Jacob back to me. It's too small a thing for you to gather all of Israel. Now I'm going to send you to all the nations. And the word here is nations, goyim, the plural of nations. It is plural here. He says, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You know, if you think the Jews have no more part of this, I mean, how could you think they have no more part? He says the first part he's already solved. He's already taken care of the Jewish thing. And now he's going to go to the rest of the nations. He's going to take care of that too. And he took care of that at the same time. At the same time, he took care of that. He took care of that. And he says, I will also make you a light of the nations. I will also make you a light of the nations. In other words, you already brought in Israel. Jesus didn't fail in this. You think that this has been subsumed by the church? No, he never forgot his people. He says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It's too small a thing. I mean, just to bring Israel back, you know what the population of Jews is in the world? 0.2%. 0.2% of the world population is Israel. And God's like, that's too small. That's too small. We're opening it up to the Gentiles. You already accomplished that. Now you've accomplished this too. You've opened it up to the Gentiles. This verse, verse six, is a summary. It's a summary of Romans chapter 11. It is a summary of what is described in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 says this. We'll start reading a few verses from Romans chapter 11. Verse 1. And I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I mean, here, twice God says God has not rejected his people. So when you think about some sort of replacement theology, God said he hasn't rejected his people. He said, oh, well, you know, those people, they're grafted in. He's talking about the grafted in ones. Paul's like, there's no way. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, you can't get more Jewish than me, as Paul is saying. Paul says, has God rejected his people? God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. Remember, may it never be is the strongest Greek negation you can use. May it never be. No way, no way has God rejected his people. That's what he says. He says, for I too am an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. We're not talking about the grafted in ones yet. That's going to come later. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. What makes a person an Israelite? You have to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham had many other sons. But you had to be a descendant actually of Jacob. So when he's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, I am of the descendants of Jacob. Jacob's descendants were that was the foundation for Israel, those 12 sons. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He establishes that. Then again, he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has not rejected it. And then he says, or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. So here you have Elijah complaining about Israel. Elijah, a Jew, complaining about Israel. You see it today. Many Jews complain about Israel. Oh, Israel this, Israel that, Israel this, Israel that. God says, just watch it. Just be careful here. Here's what he says, here's what he told Elijah. He said, but what is the divine response to him in Hebrews 11:4? But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There is a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God told Elijah, just be careful what you say. I kept a remnant. There's 7,000 men who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. I've kept a remnant. And Paul says, and that remnant is still here today. It's still here today. That remnant, always among Israel, you will find the remnant. Those are the believers in, those are the ones who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah today. And there's about 200,000, 250,000 of those today in the world. And he says, I've kept this remnant. And in fact, percentage-wise, it's about the same. It's about the same percentage when you take those 7,000 when he says that I've kept 7,000 men, you take the 7,000 of what it was compared to the major part of Israel, that number today is about the same percentage. The remnant has stayed the same. He says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. Those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Again, the strongest negation. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Why did God bring in the Gentiles? To make the Jews jealous. That's why God brought them in. He brought them in to make Israel jealous. That's what happened with my own life. You will see many Jews, you talk to them, ask them, how did you come to the Lord? You find a believing Jew, you find a Messianic Jew, ask them how they came to the Lord. The vast majority of them will have come to the Lord through the witness of a Gentile, not through the witness of a Jew. People meet Jews, oh, you got to talk to this Jewish friend of mine. You're Jewish, so you got to talk to him. I'm like, you don't understand. This is your job to talk to him. I'm glad to talk to him, but it's really your job. It is the Gentile's job to witness to the Jew. This is God's ordained manner.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And I remember as a Jew, I saw what the Gentiles had. I started meeting a lot of believers when I went to college. And I saw the life that they had. I saw the friendliness. I saw the kindness of them. I saw that I remember going and sitting with them. I was in the cafeteria and I was new in college and I was looking for a place to sit. And these people say, hey, come and join us. And I sat with them and I knew a couple of them. I didn't know them well. And I noticed they were Christians because they were praying before they ate. But that's not what struck me. What struck me was their laughter. Their laughter. I noticed that when they laughed, they were not laughing at anybody. They were only enjoying one another. And what I had known is if you have a group of young men with a few young women among them laughing, they're usually laughing at somebody. And all of us have been on the receiving end of that laughter and it never feels very good. And around these people, I could trust them that they were just enjoying one another. I saw what they had. I went to their meetings and I saw the joy and I saw how they were talking about God, how this really meant something to them. Just young people. I'm not talking about campus leader there. Just the young people talking about God. I saw what they had and I became jealous for this. This is what he said. He said, the Gentiles have been saved. He says, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? How much more will their fulfillment be? You watch when a Jew comes to know the Lord, you watch the impact that that Jew has among the Gentiles. It is usually quite large. A Jew will come to the Lord and have a big impact upon Gentiles coming to the Lord. This has always been God's way. This was God's plan. Israel rejects the Messiah. So God brings in the Gentiles to make Israel jealous so that Jews will start coming in. A few Jews will come in. Those few Jews that come in will then be a witness to massive amounts of Gentiles. That is God's order. That is the way it is. So when the Jews, when those remnant come in, they are a tremendous witness to Gentiles, and Gentiles start getting saved because of that Jew's witness. This is what he's talking about. This was God's ordained order. This is why Jesus could say, I'm good with this. I was to bring Jacob to you. Just that remnant is exactly what my God wanted. It's exactly what he wanted. That was the way it was supposed to be. That was the way it was supposed to be. He says in the same chapter, though, lest you be confused here. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. He's saying, I don't want you to think yourself really wise, thinking, well, you know, we accepted Jesus, the Israelites didn't. You know, only a tiny part of them. We accepted him in mass. He said, I don't want you to be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. God put a partial hardening over their eyes. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Once all the Gentiles that have been ordained to come in, boom! That veil is going to be removed from their eyes, and you will see the Jews en masse coming in when he removes that veil. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, once the full number has come in, and God has a full number. I don't know if we're approaching that number. I don't know where we are on this, but there is a full number because they have been ordained to come in. Once they have been ordained to come in, he says, and so all Israel will be saved. You watch. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has been reached, then all of Israel will be saved. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep for him as of an only begotten son. They will weep for him, and they will realize what they have done, and they will be coming en masse, and the Gentiles are going to be like, whoa, whoa. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. This is what's going to happen. This was all ordained. It was all prescribed. It was all described in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Romans 11 was described in Isaiah 49, verse 6, 700 years before the coming of Jesus. This book, this documents it. And this was not written after Jesus came. No way, because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the 1940s and 1950s. We have the entire Isaiah scroll, the entire book of Isaiah in one part, plus many other parts of it, and the entire Isaiah scroll. And it is almost exactly the same as the text that we have, almost exactly the same, except for tiny little scribal errors. They're almost exactly the same. And this was prophesied, and that the Dead Sea Scrolls date back to 150 BC before Jesus ever came. So this couldn't have been written in order to somehow have it match up with the words of Jesus. This was written long before the things of Jesus, Jesus coming to this earth. God talked about this, and this is what happened. This is the prophecy of what occurred. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. So remember your task. Your task is to live in such a way to have so much excitement and love for the Lord that Jews see this and become jealous for the Lord. I have seen this with my own eyes. I have talked to Orthodox Jews, and they will start weeping. Sometimes they just start weeping right in front of me. And I ask them, why are you weeping? They say, because you just love this so much, that you love this so much. When you start loving the Lord, when you start spending time with him, you become a reflection, and this makes people jealous for him. This is exactly God's way. This is what was spoken about. This path was all set up by Jesus. He's the best in every way. Jesus set up the whole thing. The servant of Yahweh set up this whole thing. It's all because of Jesus. He is so good. All glory goes to him forever and ever. He is the best captain. He is the best in every way. We can never give enough praise to Jesus. That's why I urge you, wake up in the morning and start singing songs to Jesus. Just get a song in your heart and start singing a song to Jesus, because he is worthy forever and ever. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, I thank and I praise you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to this earth. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, that you brought Jacob to yourself, and all of Israel being gathered is as good as done. Thank you, Lord, for your plan to open this up, because just bringing Israel was too small a thing. It was too small. So you opened the way for the Gentiles. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you extended this to the ends of the earth. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for that promise that one day all Israel will be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thank you, my Father. What a plan. Thank you, my Father, for enacting that and making it happen because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be forever grateful to you, our Lord Jesus, forever grateful to you. Praise be to your name. Lord, I offer this up to you, and I say, Lord, please take these young people and give them a love for God, a deep love for God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.